Right. Good morning. Welcome. We are glad you're here today. It's good to be back home in our normal spot. We're going to be consistent here after next week. One more week at Church of the Park with a bunch of other churches, and then we'll be back here for a while. So be good to be back home as the summer starts to wind down. We got another month. One more month. Last Sunday, I started with a question that divided the congregation in half. Should people dress up for church? Half of you said yes, half of you said no. And maybe I wasn't real clear on the answer. Someone asked me this week, well, what's the answer? Are we supposed to dress up or not? And Jesus has our answer in Mark chapter 7. He has our answer. Open your Bibles to page 713 if you have the Bibles we provided. Mark chapter 7. Just a little bit of overview. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark for a few months now, and some of you jumped in the middle. We're all the way to chapter 7, which is almost the end of Act 1. Those of you who haven't been here the whole time, the Gospel of Mark can be broken into three acts, like three parts of a play. Act 1 is in Galilee, and this is where Jesus is serving. He's serving the people. He's establishing his identity as the Messiah. That's Act 1, and it's a bunch of, most of the book. Act 2 begins in chapter 8 when Peter confesses, Jesus, you are the Christ. And in Act 2, he begins to make his way toward Jerusalem. So he's moving that way. Act 3 is set in Jerusalem, and this is where Jesus not only serves, but this is where he sacrifices. And he's going to lay down his life to accomplish the mission he came for, which is to give up his life so we can have life. So Jesus wants to give us life. This is a huge basic tenet of who Jesus is, what he came for. He wants to give us life. He's not looking to take from us. Sometimes we feel that way. He doesn't want to take. He wants to give. He wants to give. And we're studying the Gospel of Mark because we want to, at least most of us, I think, want to experience the life Jesus has offered. We want to experience this thriving kind of life. And most of you know, by experience, it is not easy to thrive in this world. It can be a huge challenge to thrive in a world that keeps dragging us under. And some of you really know what I mean by that. But it is possible. It is possible to thrive in this world. Jesus knows the way, so this is why we're in Mark. We want to follow him. We want to follow Jesus. Give me the mind and heart of Jesus has been one of our prayers throughout. God, give me the mind and heart of Jesus. Show me how to thrive in this worn and weary land where many a dream has died. It's not easy to thrive here, but it's possible. So we want to follow Jesus because he knows the way. Now, you might feel like that question, how we dress for church, is kind of a superficial question. I would agree with you. It is a superficial question. But if we address that question and look to what Jesus has to say, where we're going to find answers to deeper questions. So I do want to answer that question, but it's probably not going to be the most important question we talk about. Let's look at Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 14. Let's ask God to help us understand. God, your word is divine. It comes from the Holy One, and we are far from that, but you want us to understand. So God, teach us what you have for us today. Give us understanding and not just knowledge, not just academics, but help us to know how this relates to us. You want to speak to our hearts through your word. So please do that in each person today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Mark 7, 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. And that's the end of his dialogue with them. Kind of ends abruptly, kind of ends on a heavy, heavy list of horrible things. Well, if you can kind of back up and look at what Jesus is saying about the inside and the outside and what makes people clean and unclean, how would Jesus answer the question about dressing up? Maybe I'll address this to the kids. Kids, does Jesus think we should dress up for church? Any kids want to answer that question? Should we dress up for church? Joanna says it doesn't matter. What do you think, Emma? Doesn't matter? He doesn't care. All right, that's three votes. Three votes from the kids. You go home, tell your parents. Doesn't matter if we dress up for church. We're going to have a complete rebellion. No. That's not the most important thing, is it? According to Jesus, what we wear is not the most important thing. Now, honoring your father and mother does matter. And if they want you to dress up, you may have to do that for a while. Sometimes we like to dress up, right? And that's good. All right. Last Sunday, if you were here last Sunday, we watched Jesus pound on the Pharisees for their empty tradition, right? Their focus was completely on the outside, what they wear, so to speak. They're just looking at the outside, and their hearts are full of corruption. Jesus is just nailing them and nailing them. You're ignoring God's law. You're neglecting your own parents. You're clinging to the traditions you made up for your own benefit. Like, he just lets them have it. And he says this: these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. He quotes their scripture to say, this is you guys. After giving the Pharisees a verbal lashing, the next thing Jesus does is turn his attention to the crowd who's been watching all of this. And that's what happens in verse 14. He calls the crowd to him. Guys, come here. Come here. Gather around. We need to talk about this. You need to understand this. And this is where he talks about. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. So if we were to summarize Jesus' main point as he brings this crowd together, it would probably be something like, guys, what matters most is not what you can see. What matters most is what you can't see. What's on the inside. What you eat, what you wear, how you wash. It's not nearly as important as who you are becoming. Inside. You want to thrive? Start with the inside. You want to thrive? Start with the inside. So we're not going to worry about how we dress for church. And I'm not making any statements there that you should dress up or you shouldn't. But we're not going to worry about that, because if we focus on what's on the inside first, that's going to work itself out. That's going to work itself out. So Jesus doesn't really deal with this washing your hands and outside stuff. He goes right into the inside. So today, we're going to follow what Jesus did here. And what he's really doing, I see, is there's a priority check and there's a heart scan. He's going to address the priorities. Like the Pharisees, their priorities are way off. So look at that. Make sure yours aren't there. And then a heart scan. He gives this list of pretty awful things that come out of our hearts. And that's a chance to kind of look and see, okay, is there something going on in my heart that needs to be addressed, that he wants to show me? Do I have any potential heart problems? So first is the priority check, and that's kind of verses 14 through 19. Jesus says, it's not the stuff on the outside that makes a person unclean. He's talking about hand washing, right? They have this big problem. These guys are eating with unwashed hands. He's saying, guys, accidentally eating some dirt off your hands, it's not a big deal. That's not a big deal. And he goes further, even eating unclean animals. You could eat unclean animals, and that's not going to defile you. He's really challenging them here, pretty big. And it says here in verse 19, Jesus, in saying this, he declared all foods clean. That was kind of a big deal. So how do you know if a person is unclean? And what does it mean to be unclean? We don't really talk about that. For them to be clean means you're able to worship God. You're able to go into God's presence. That's what it means to be clean. If you're unclean, you don't get to do that. You don't get to have fellowship with other people. You cannot come into the temple. You cannot worship God. If you're unclean, stay away. So how do you know if someone is unclean? Jesus said, you got to look at what's coming out of them. And what's coming out of the Pharisees is all kinds of uncleanness. And they're supposed to be the clean ones. You got to look at what's coming out of you, not what's going in. And that's going to reveal whether you're clean or unclean, whether you're ready to worship God or whether you're a hypocrite. We talked about them being hypocrites. You guys are a bunch of hypocrites, verse 6. Hopefully that's not us. So he's talking about food. He declares all food's clean. But back in those days, let's go back in time a little bit. In those days, what people ate was pretty important, especially to Jewish people. They had lists of meat. You can eat chicken. You can eat beef. No pork. No lobster. No clams. Seafood pretty much off limits. Fish is okay. They had all these lists. They had lists, description of how you got to prepare it, how you can cook it, how you shouldn't cook it. There was a lot of instruction that God had given them for good reason. But what kind of meat you eat was never the most important thing to God. Never. It was never the most important thing. The most important thing has always been our hearts. Always. So Jesus walks in and says, guys, that is not what's most important. You are way off. You've missed the most important things. You're failing in them. You guys have the wrong priorities. Thankfully, I'm not saying that to you. Jesus is saying that to them. And we can look at ourselves and say, okay, are there any ways that I match up? And that's for you to work out with God. But think about food today. We don't have the same clean and unclean laws. Thankfully, Jesus declared all food clean. We can eat lobster. We can eat sausage. We can eat scrapple. Like, that would have been off limits. Now, some people are going to say no to scrapple. We're not going to serve that as a church snack, please. Church snack lady, make sure no one makes scrapple because some people don't like it. I do sometimes. As long as John makes it, I like it. But there's certain people that know how to make scrapple and some people that don't. There's a couple people who are good at that. I think we're getting off track. Okay, bring it back in. We don't have the same clean, unclean laws. We can eat whatever we want, but I would say food is just as likely to become too important in our culture as it was in theirs. And God kind of reminded me of that this week. My wife and I have been arguing about food off and on for 15 years. We have. And it happened again this week. Her platform has always been health. My platform has always been pleasure. And they contradict sometimes. And, you know, you guys are all picking sides. I know. It's probably more against me. But honestly, sometimes we're both guilty of making more out of food than we should. I didn't ask permission to share that. Can I share that? I mean, seriously, food is too much of a priority for a lot of us. Think about all the strong opinions, the diets, the food rules that are out there right now. It's not the same as Judaism, but think about our culture and where it is. Which is least healthy for you? Which is worse for you? Sugar, fat, or salt? Carbs. Carbs are the enemy right now, right? Oh, but in 10 years, it's going to be something else. It's going to be something else. How about MSG? Salt substitutes, sugar substitutes, saturated fats. Are eggs good for you? Are they not? Sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. Butter or margarine? Butter. Red meat, white meat, no meat, fish, gluten-free, carb-free, sugar-free, fat-free, protein diets, milkshake diets, vegetarian diets, fast food diets. We are out of control with food. It's too important. What you eat is not the most important thing. Does it matter? Does what you eat matter? Of course it matters. Yes, it matters. but not as much as some other things. And sometimes it becomes too important and we miss the other things. Just a parallel passage for you. You might want this verse, 1 Timothy 4:8. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. There's value in physical training. There's value in working out, having the right diet, but godliness has value in all things. That comes first. And when godliness is your first priority, you're not going to let go of physical training. You're not going to let yourself become whatever, you know, and just let yourself go. Godliness is going to hold things in check and have a balance. Godliness has value for all things. So I'm not slamming food. It is important to consider what you eat. But what matters most is a heart that's right. You want to thrive? Start with the inside. So Jesus kind of goes into it a little bit. Verses 18 and 19. Are you so dull? Okay. Would that have been offensive back then? I mean, it seems offensive now, but are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? It doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. The reason food doesn't make you unclean is because it doesn't go into your heart. Goes into your stomach. He's being real straight up with this. But the condition of your heart is the most important thing according to Jesus. So what is the heart? It's not that pump, 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 pump thing. It's not the organ. He's not talking about that organ. He's talking about your control center. He's talking about that place where your desires grow, that place where your decisions are made. It's what's inside of you. There's probably not a physical identity to it. We call it the heart. They used to call it the bowels. It's something inside, deep inside of you. That's what's most important. Food doesn't touch that. Food doesn't touch that. And Jesus knows, he's starting to reveal this, that every one of us both then and now have corruption in our heart. And it wasn't corrupted by food. We have corruption in our hearts. He points it out in the Pharisees, but we need to recognize it in us. Do you agree with that we have corruption in our hearts? It really helps us to just be able to admit that. Yeah, I have corruption in my heart. Even if I'm a Christian, even if I've been following Christ for a long time, there's still corruption in my heart. That's not a beat yourself up forever and ever. That's a, I need Jesus. I need the gospel. So are you ready to admit you have corruption in your heart? Can we say that out loud? If you're willing, I have corruption in my heart. Can you say that? I have corruption in my heart. That's okay. That's where we're at. That's reality. That's a statement that admits my need for God. And that's exactly where God wants us to be. So let's take a step away from the passage for a minute and think about a science fiction scenario. Some of you like science fiction. I made this up, so if you don't like it, that's okay. It's the year 2042, 27 years from today. Apple technology has developed a neurohistorical capturing device. You know what that means? A neurohistorical capturing device. It's called iThought. They found a way to download every thought you've ever had, every memory, every idea, feeling, every plan, everything from birth to the present. Imagine that they came up with this neurohistorical capturing device, every thought, every memory. What would it be worth to you to get that done for you, to relive that memory when you were an infant bonding with your mother? You could get that. What it felt like when you took that first toddling step. Like, if you could just know what that was, like, we don't remember any of that stuff. Would that be cool? Or that time you were so upset, you're shaking in your crib and your parents have no idea what's wrong and you can't get it across to them. I might not want to remember that. There would probably be some things that I wouldn't want to bring back. But it would be kind of cool if they developed that. I don't think they will, but who knows? They make progress in brain technology all the time. And what they thought was impossible 100 years ago is happening now. So I'm not trying to make a prophecy. I just want you to think about what would that be like. So they've developed this iThought, which can do it wirelessly. You don't even know they're doing it. They downloaded everything from your mind that is in there. And with this technology, they've practically eliminated crime because they catch it before it happens by reading the criminal's thought. There hasn't been a suicide in 6 months since this stuff went global. They catch it and they save them. No more random shooting sprees. The thought police catch it all. Some of you would be concerned about something like that, right? But that would be an unbelievable breakthrough into the human mind. Just for fun, so we're in science fiction, okay? We're just imagining. Just for fun, they've developed a reality show that randomly selects average citizens who appear to be normal and turns their darkest thoughts and secrets into a 45-minute twisted entertainment. Randomly. How much would you pay not to be chosen for that show? Your deepest, darkest secrets. Everybody's watching on NBC, 9 o'clock. Most of us would probably empty our bank accounts for that or hire a lawyer. Because if that show existed, it would ruin every person who's on the show. Because what looks to be normal on the outside, there's corruption on the inside. And we try to hide it. We try to keep it at bay. But it's there in every one of us. I'm glad they don't have that kind of technology. Jesus had that technology. He looked right into the Pharisees' hearts. He knew what they're thinking. He knew what was going on. He knew their motives. He was the Son of God. He could do that. Saw right into their hearts, and he was not impressed. He sees in our hearts, and he wants us to see into our hearts. He wants us to recognize. He wants us to see it. Jesus gets it. What comes out of a man, that's what makes him unclean. That's what reveals his uncleanness. And we need to understand that. We need to understand our need for him, our need to be made clean. That's why we're singing Hallelujah for the Cross. So he goes into this list, verses 20 to 23, 12 different heart problems that people might have. So now we want to do our heart scan. We want to just look, okay, how's my heart looking? Is there anything I can see in this list? So there are going to be three steps to this heart scan. Hopefully you'll do it. Hopefully you'll take it seriously. There are three steps. One, understand the list. He's going to give a list. We'll make sure we understand it. Second, we're going to organize the list. We're going to kind of see how these different things overlap, and then we'll simplify the issue. You can decide if I simplify it too much or not. I'm not sure. So, verses 20 to 23, let's just read that again. Jesus went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." That's quite a list. That covers a lot of ground, and we can read a list like that and actually feel pretty good about ourselves. Because I look at that, I'm not doing a lot of that. I've never killed anybody. And we may have somebody here who has. I don't know. But I'm not a thief, and I'm not making it my business to slander other people. But when this list is kind of extreme and it's kind of shocking. But remember, these are things that come out of our hearts. So they don't begin as actions. They begin as a tiny seed. Just a thought or a desire. And then we nurture those seeds. And then they sprout. And then they become the things in this list. So you may not be a murderer, but you may have the seed of murder in your heart. Jesus went into that in Matthew. So these actions that he talks about, all these 12 things, they reveal the corruption that's already there. Remember what the Pharisees thought was bad? What did the Pharisees think was bad last week in the earlier part of chapter 7? Your disciples don't... what? They don't wash their hands before they eat. You compare that to this list? Everything in this list is much worse than not washing your hands before you eat. Much worse. Everything in this is much worse than coming into church with cut-off shorts and the shirt you painted in yesterday. It's much worse in this list. These are the things that matter. So I want to make sure you understand this list. When you look through that, verses 21 to 22, raise your hand if you think you can define all 12 of those things. Yeah, I could give a good definition, and I will call on you if you're pretty sure you can. Anybody? Any takers? All right. Well, we'll let the experts do it. I gave in your notes, there's a list, and there's just a blank. You can fill in each blank. These answers come from the Bible Knowledge Commentary and Webster's 1828 Dictionary. So just a quick, we'll go through this to understand what do these words mean. Sexual immorality, illicit sexual activities of various kinds. You can fill this out if you want. Theft, the act of stealing. Most of you probably got that one. The act of stealing, unlawfully taking another person's goods. Murder, to kill a human being with premeditated malice. That's murder. Adultery, illicit sexual relations by a married person. That's the difference between 1 and 4. Number 5. Greed, insatiable cravings for what belongs to another. Greed. Malice, a disposition to injure others without cause, from mere personal gratification or from a spirit of revenge. Malice. Deceit, cunning maneuvers designed to ensnare someone for one's personal advantage. Ensnare someone, that's deceit. Lewdness, unrestrained and unconcealed immoral behavior. Lewdness. Envy, a begrudging, jealous attitude toward the possessions of others. That's envy. Slander, injurious or defaming speech against God or man. Some of these you probably didn't know what they meant, right? And number 11, arrogance, boastfully exalting oneself above others who are viewed with scornful contempt. Arrogance. And folly. Number 12, moral and spiritual insensitivity. These are the definitions provided by Bible Knowledge Commentary and Webster's 1828. Got it? Look through that list and put a check mark next to each one you can see at least to some degree in yourself. Yeah, there could be the seed of that in me. If you want to do the heart scan, just put a check next to each one that, yeah, there could be that in me. You don't have to be tried in court and found guilty, but you can see that those things are potentially in you. Just check mark. When you look at that list of 12 things, there are both actions and attitudes on the list. It's not just actions, there are both. But all of them, Jesus said, these things are what come from within. They come out of our hearts. So I was rolling this list around in my head a lot this past week and just trying to think it over, trying to understand it. And I started to see some overlap. There's some overlap in these things. I don't know if you noticed. The first one in the list, the first thing listed is evil thoughts, but that's kind of the umbrella statement over all the rest. So the first one is actually sexual immorality. So sexual immorality, adultery, and lewdness all kind of fall in the same category, right? They all fall in the same category. So there are a few of these that have a common root. So I want to give you those common roots. The first one for those three is unrestrained lust. That's the seed. That's lust that leads to, that gives birth to those other three things. The second one, if you bring theft, greed, and envy together, those have some overlap, right? Theft, greed, and envy. That's rooted in a spirit of discontent. Right? You see that? Spirit of discontent would be the seed of theft, greed, envy. And the third ones I would put together is murder, malice, and slander. And those are all heart problems that come from anger, right? That would be the seed. And you could identify other seeds that might be part of it too. But I tried to kind of whittle it down a little bit to some more simple simple situation that we can understand better. So we got some common roots: unrestrained lust, a spirit of discontent, and anger. Now, if you can look at that, let's go for this heart scan. Do I see any of those things? Do I see any of those seeds in me? And you might want to look at it. Honestly, I'm looking at over this past week. Yeah, I can see all three of those popping up somewhere. All three of them. My heart's corrupt, just like yours. I understand it is. So let's take which of those is having the most effect on your life and just circle that one. If you want to do this heart scan with us, circle the one that has the most effect on you or that has the strongest influence in your life. So we organize the list. Okay, we're not done. We want to think about this a little more and just really understand it. Can we put an opposite next to each of those three? How would you just go ahead right now and write down what you would say is the opposite of each of those three things? What's the opposite of unrestrained lust, of a spirit of discontent, of anger? What's the opposite? Think about it right now, and what would you say? For the first one, all of them, anger. I might agree with that. Yeah, and there may not be one for all of them, but there might be some overlap. Let's put it this way. Look at the first one. If unrestrained lust is a heart problem, what would a pure heart look like? What would a pure heart look like that isn't that? It would be someone who's sexually pure, right? There's no interest in exploiting someone else for personal pleasure. That's what lust does, exploits someone else, whether they're on a screen or in person. Rather than lustful thoughts, my thoughts toward others are genuinely loving, right? When I see someone else, I'm not thinking lustful thoughts. I'm thinking genuine love for that person. That's how I would opposite the first one. And what about the opposite of discontent? We heard contentment, right? And I think contentment is part of the opposite of this. Contentment is saying, I don't believe I need anything else. I'm satisfied with what I have. I don't need a nicer car. I don't need a better job. I don't need a bigger house. I don't need more money. I don't need newer clothes. God has provided and I am thankful. That's contentment. But take it one more step further. Not only am I content, that's great, and that's hard enough in itself, but not only am I content, a true opposite of discontent is I also want the people around me to have what they need. So much so, I may be willing to do without myself. The opposite of discontent is a spirit of generosity to the point of sacrifice. I would say that's the fuller opposite of discontent. I'm good, God's provided, but I'm looking for your lacking, and I'm going to lack myself for you because I don't really need that anyway. You think? Does that sound good? Yeah, boy, we'd love to be there, wouldn't we? Last one, anger. Anger. And I think Aaron mentioned this one already. I do believe the opposite for anger is love. And my mind went right to 1 Corinthians 13. You've probably seen this. Love is patient. Anger is impatient, right? Love is kind. Anger is unkind. Love is not proud. Anger is arrogant, oftentimes. Love is not self-seeking. Anger seeks vengeance. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Anger keeps a list and reviews it over and over. Love is not easily angered. That would be a true opposite of anger. So we've got these seeds, these beginnings. unrestrained lust, a spirit of discontent, anger, those are things that make a heart unclean. And I bet if you're going to be honest, you're going to find at least one of those things in your heart. So we've organized. I want to simplify a little bit more. Dad was trying to find a single thing that kind of holds them all together. And as I look at those three things, lust, discontent, anger, all those things are things that take. They all take. Right? They take something that probably don't even need. Or the opposites, genuine love and this contentment and generosity, those are things that give, right? I don't know if that's oversimplifying, but a clean heart is one that gives. And an unclean heart is one that the focus is on taking. Can I get? And that may be too simple. You can decide. That's okay. But think about Jesus for a minute. He has a clean heart, doesn't he? Jesus has a clean heart. Nothing unclean about it. And Mark 10:45 kind of is a summary of Jesus' purpose. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That was his purpose. He came to give. His whole mission was to give himself so we could be rescued from judgment of our hearts and given peace with God. That's Jesus' heart. John 3:16, pretty familiar. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. A clean heart is one that gives, and he showed it to us that way. So reality is none of us have a perfectly clean heart. If you're honest with this heart check, you've probably got check marks on one or two or three of the 12, and you honestly see that, yeah, there's still corruption in my heart. And if you're honest, I guarantee you heart scan yourself and the beeper's going to go off. Beep, beep. Yeah, multiple times for me. There exists uncleanness in our hearts. So what do we do with that? Do we beat ourselves up? We could just end there and just beat ourselves up and just get depressed. What do we do with that? We run to the cross. We run to the cross. That's our hope. Our hope is Jesus. Our hope is not cleaning up our own hearts. We can't. We can't. Our hope is Jesus. By grace, we've been saved through faith. This isn't ourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works. Otherwise, we'll boast about it and show our unclean hearts. We don't need to beat ourselves up. We need to say, thank you for the cross. Hallelujah for the cross. I just want to show you a picture. I came across this picture several years ago that just kind of pictures a Christian's life and growth as God intended to be. And this picture is something that stops me from beating myself up when I see corruption in it. And you know, maybe you need that. Maybe that's something you need right now. So I'm going to give it to you and hopefully it can help. But this little X will represent when we first understand I need Jesus. We first understand the gospel. And our understanding is limited. It's not like this much. But as we grow as Christians, we grow an understanding of two different things. Maybe not only two different things, but you have this in your notes. One thing we start to understand more and more is God's holiness. When we first become a Christian, we don't really understand that. But the further we go, the more amazed we are at how holy, holy, holy he is. Have you seen that in your life? Have you grown in that? We also grow in understanding of our sinfulness. When we first become a Christian, we don't realize the depth of our offense against God. We don't understand it. We understand enough. And in the middle of this, we understand, wow, the cross took me from here to there. That's really cool. The cross did it. That's my hope. And as we grow, we realize, whoa, the cross is more than I thought it was. I can't believe what he's done. And we keep growing. Wow. And our worship grows. because, man, I realized I'm really down here. I thought I was up here. And before, I'm just adding this to the diagram, I think these lines extend out this way too. Before we become a Christian, we see ourselves up here. And we see God down here. And we finally realize and make that switch, and it just keeps going. But some of us in our growth, these things happen. We grow in understanding of those things, but the cross doesn't ever change. And so we feel like we're lost. And it's not making the gap, and we're beating ourselves up, and we're dying inside. The cross, so huge. It's not this. I can't reach high enough. It's gonna cover as far as you can go. It was such a gulf that he spanned. So it's okay to understand our sinfulness and understand our condition before God, as long as, you know, and understand God's holiness in that gap, as long as the cross covers it. And it does. It does. So we got to make sure that cross is as big as it really is. So that's the normal process. It should happen. We don't have to beat ourselves up for it. It's just reality, accepting reality and our need for the cross, our need for the gospel. So I'm going to end by reading one reading from what's called the Gospel Primer. And I believe you have a copy of it in your program, if you got a program. And I printed out for you, and I left a blank. Every time there's a blank, it's where he uses the phrase sinful flesh. So this is written kind of old school a little bit. And he uses the phrase sinful flesh several times. And the reason I left it blank is for you to insert whatever you circled. If there are, you know, three of those things, lust or anger or discontent, you can insert that seed into the reading. And that might make it more powerful for you. But this is encouraging. It's called Mortifying the Flesh with Fullness. Though saved, I'm daily beset by a sinful flesh that always craves those things that are contrary to the Spirit. These fleshly lusts are vicious enemies, constantly waging war against the good of my soul. Yet they promise me fullness, and their promises are so deliciously sweet that I often find myself giving in to them as if they were friends that have my best interests at heart. On the most basic of levels, I desire fullness, and fleshly lusts seduce me by attaching themselves to this basic desire. They exploit the empty spaces in me, and they promise that fullness will be mine if I give in to their demands. When my soul sits empty and is aching for something to fill it, such deceptive promises are extremely difficult to resist. Consequently, the key to mortifying fleshly lust is to eliminate the emptiness within me and replace it with fullness, and I accomplish this by feasting on the gospel. Indeed, it is in the gospel that I experience a God who glorifies himself by filling me with his fullness. He is the one, Paul says, who fills all in all. He is the one who fills all things with the gifts he gives. And he lavishes gospel blessings upon me with the goal that I be filled up to all the fullness of God. This is the God of the gospel, a God who is satisfied with nothing less than my experience of fullness in him. The first command God spoke in the garden was, eat freely. And with similar insistence, he says to me now, be filled. What happens to my appetites for sin when I'm filled with the fullness of God in Christ? Jesus provides this answer. He who continually comes to me will never hunger or thirst again. Indeed, as I perpetually feast on Christ and all of his blessings found in the gospel, I find that my hunger for sin diminishes. And the lies of lust simply lose their appeal. Hence, to the degree that I am full, I am free. Eyes do not rove, nor do fleshly lusts rule, when the heart is fat with the love of Jesus. Preaching the gospel to myself each day keeps before me the startling advocacy of God for my fullness, and it also serves as a means by which I feast anew on the fullness of provision that God has given to me in Christ. Eating freely of such provision keeps me occupied with God's blessings and also leaves me with a profoundly enjoyable sense of satisfaction in Jesus. And nothing so mortifies fleshly lusts like satisfaction in Him. You might want to spend some more time on that. I left you a copy because sometimes reading it the first time you don't get it all. But you may want to read that over again. It's rich. It's rich. To the degree that I am full, I am free. I want to be full. And I know you want to be full. We want to be full of Him. And you know, we can recognize what's really going on inside. We get our fullness from Him. We get our fullness from what's outside of us. And it comes inside. The cross, the gospel, what Jesus did for us is where we can be filled. So we're going to celebrate communion together now. I thought that would be appropriate that we do that. Just come before God, and the guys are going to come forward, and as they pass the elements, just bring your thoughts to God. What are you thinking about in terms of what we've been talking about today? If you need to confess anything or just be honest with God about something, do that, and then we'll take these elements together. So men, if you guys could come forward. I think we're missing one of our men. There he is. God, we thank you that we get to come before your table and remember what you've done for us. The sacrifice was great, and the purchase was amazing. You bought us with your blood. And we want to remember that. We want to remember that and give thanks and bask in your goodness, the goodness you've given to us. The forgiveness that's ours because of Jesus. Lord, we want to remember Him with thanksgiving and joy. So let our confession, let our mourning be turned to laughter and joy as we go through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. want to call to your mind one word that Jesus spoke on the cross, Gospel of John, tetelestai. In English, it's three words. It is finished. It is finished. The struggle we have, the corruption in our heart. The other translation is paid in full. Paid in full. The debt is gone. It is finished. Don't have to beat ourselves up. Don't have to pay for it ourselves. It is finished. Paid in full. Through his blood. He wanted us to remember that again and again. That's why we do this. That's why we take the bread and the cup. He said, this is my body. This is my blood. I want you to keep doing this. Keep doing this again and again. For thousands of years we've been doing this. Paid in full. Tetelestai. Let's do this in remembrance of him. Lord, we give you thanks for what you've done. We still don't fully comprehend it, but we're understanding a little more and a little more. It makes us love you more and more. Thank you for the blood that was shed, the incredible love that you showed to us. You did not have to do that. You could have just taken off, said, forget it. They're not worth it. Well, that's not how you felt. We were worth it. You loved us that much. So thank you for the blood that you spilled for us. Let's do this in remembrance of him. Amen. Thank you. We're going to close with a song that's a rendition of Amazing Grace, but it's a little bit different. So maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't.